for this this year. We'll sing it a couple times through throughout December. But it is I'm glad you're here this morning. I'm glad that you made the effort out. When I got here and saw the sidewalks, I thought people aren't going to be able to get here. It was really, really bad out there this morning. Anybody have trouble getting out? Anybody slip or anything in your parking lot or in your driveway? Well, we're glad that you made it. And again, want to think of those who will be traveling today. But let's just ask the Lord to bless our time. Father, we are grateful that we can come to you, and we're so thankful, Lord, that in spite of the ice, that people made it out. And we thank you, Lord, for the warm fellowship we can have inside, and just pray that you would just bless our study this morning as we kick off our Christmas series, that you would just speak to us and just keep us mindful of the real meaning of Christmas. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We were down in the Philadelphia area for Thanksgiving. We went down Thursday morning and had a real nice time. Trust you all had a nice Thanksgiving as well. And I got up yesterday morning, my phone kept beeping, and I kept looking at it, and all these severe travel alerts, severe weather alerts for New Jersey and Philadelphia area, saying hazardous travel, heavy fog, rain and ice. And then we called Sue McQuinney on her way home, and she said, it's really bad here. Stony Fork's really bad, because she had taken care of our dog, our pets. So we had an interesting trip. The turnpike wasn't bad at all, but there was a lot of fog. And I couldn't tell if it was rain being kicked up off of the 18-wheelers and things or not, but realized it was around us. And if you ever go on the turnpike, we got to the southern side of the Lehigh Valley Tunnel, and it cleared up a little bit. But we had been through that before. I don't know if you've ever had this experience. A number of years ago, our family was traveling, and it was sunny on the southern side, and it was about 6 inches of snow on the northern side of the Lehigh Valley Tunnel. We couldn't believe it. So as we entered in, my wife said, I wonder if it's going to be really bad as we come out of that. It wasn't terrible, but the whole way home, it was fog, and I kept testing it. Wasn't doing 70 most places, but I kept testing the brakes to make sure I wasn't hitting any ice. And as we got on Route 80, it was even worse. The fog was a little bit thicker, and all along the road, it kept saying hazardous travel. And just before we got to Danville, traffic stopped. And we were about 45 minutes, and Cheryl got on, and it said 2.5 miles ahead, a car was off to the side. Ended up being about 8 miles later, we pulled up, and Cheryl has a picture of an 18-wheeler completely on its side, just ice all around it, and kind of woke us up a little bit to realize that ice was there, even though I wasn't really hitting any, but the travel was a little bit hazardous. It wasn't just the ice, it was the heavy fog. And it made me think of a story as I worked on the message for this week. I read a story about a guy who was swimming in a lake off of a little island. It was an island. It was off of a beach, but it was a small place where he was swimming. He was several hundred yards out at dusk, and suddenly he was just surrounded by a heavy fog. He couldn't see anything. And he began to panic a little bit, but he thought that he knew where the island was or the beach was, so he started swimming, got about 50 yards, and realized, I might be heading the wrong direction. So he turned around and swam the other direction 50 yards, and then thought, maybe I'm going the wrong direction. So he went all four ways, hoping to be able to touch, and realized he was completely disoriented, had no idea where he was. So he began to tread water, looking all around him for some kind of a light, but the fog was so thick that he couldn't see anything. And he was, like I said, completely disoriented and was near hysteria. When he finally saw a light kind of go by, and he was hoping it ended up being the beach, but he was hoping that it wasn't just a boat going through, because he started swimming toward it and just kept paddling and kicking, and finally was able to touch the bottom, and then swam a little bit more and walked up and finally got on the beach and realized he was not on the beach that he started with, but at least he had found land. But he was completely surrounded by the fog, and he said, I felt completely lost in all direction. I was hopeless and helpless, but I saw the light. Charlie Brown paid 5 cents to find out what the meaning of Christmas was, and he still didn't really find it out until the end of the story. But he was missing the joy of Christmas. He was buying into the whole thing of buying stuff. And I realized that there are people today who maybe have arrived in church, maybe this church, maybe in another church building, and they saw the lights, maybe they had a tree up, but they saw the decorations up and they thought, and the banners, and they thought, this is not for me. Somehow I always miss what Christmas is about. The fog of the world seems to envelop me and I don't see the direction of God. And I always struggle with that. I don't understand how people can miss the season. It's supposed to be hope and peace and joy and love and Christ. We would add the good news to that as well. How do people miss out on the joy of the season? People I talk to who are depressed at this time of the year said, I'm always alone. I'm always worried I'm going to get the wrong gift. I'm always worried I'm going to go in too much debt. And people put all these different things on Christmas and they struggle with that. Amy Grant, years ago, wrote a song, and she asked some questions in this. It was called I Need a Silent Night. Let me read the song to you. She said, I've made this same mistake before. Too many malls, too many stores. December traffic, Christmas rush. It breaks me till I push and shove. Children are crying while mothers are trying to photograph Santa and sleigh. The shopping and buying and standing forever in line. What can I say? I need a silent night, a holy night, to hear an angel voice through the chaos and the noise. I need a midnight clear, a little peace right here, to end this day with a silent, this crazy day with a silent night. Second verse says, December comes then disappears, faster and faster every year. Did my own mother keep this pace, or was the world a different place? Where people stayed home wishing for snow, watching three channels on their TV. Look at us now rushing around trying to buy Christmas peace. I need a silent night. I need a holy night to hear an angel voice through the chaos and the noise. I need a midnight clear, a little peace right here to end this crazy day with a silent night. Then she asked, what was it like back there in Bethlehem with peace on earth, goodwill toward men? Every shepherd out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And the glory of the Lord shone around them and they were so afraid. And the angel said, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that shall be for all the people. For unto you was born this day a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace. I need a silent night, a holy night, to hear an angel voice through the chaos and the noise. I need a midnight clear. I need a little peace right here to end this day with a silent night. A baby changes everything is the title message or title of the message that we're going to be looking at. Next week, we're going to start a different part of a series, and we're going to look at the characters of church Christmas plays. Not always necessarily people who are at that first Christmas, but a lot of people who are in the Christmas plays. But how often do even Christians miss this Christmas season due to things that we add on it? If you have your notes, make sure you have your notes out. And turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7, because I want you to be aware that what Amy Grant talked about, other than the mall and the stores, is the chaos that goes on. 2,000 years ago, Jesus was born, but 750 years before that, life was still about the same. People were missing what was going on in life because of the craziness, because of the hecticness. Jerusalem, 750 years before Christ was born, it was a populated, a thriving city. It was the capital of Judah. In the midst of this crazy time, God sent his prophet Isaiah to speak to this very, very wicked king named Ahaz. And he warned him, Isaiah was warning Ahaz about what was going on. Israel had combined with Syria, and they formed this alliance to attack Jerusalem and take out Judah. And Ahaz had heard about it, but Isaiah comes with this message from God saying, don't fear them. Don't worry about that combination, because I'm going to take care of you. But Ahaz, for his part, he decided he was going to make a pact with Assyria, another country that was very wicked, and God didn't want him to do that. So God sent Ahaz, this prophet, or this prophet of Isaiah giving him this message. Look at Isaiah chapter 7. Read in verse 10. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. It says, "Again the Lord spoke to Ahaz, 'Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven.' But Ahaz said, 'I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test.' And Isaiah said this, 'Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel.'" Ahaz had the opportunity to ask God any question that he wanted. But Ahaz was so wicked and so proud that he said, I don't want to test God. It's not that he didn't really want to test God because he was worried about offending him. He didn't believe in God. He wasn't a follower of God. So God comes along and says, make this sign. You can ask me anything you want. Make it as deep as you want. Make it as high as you want. Ask me anything and I'll answer to you. And Ahaz refused, and Isaiah comes with this message basically saying, you're testing my patience, and you've already tested God. So since you're not going to ask, God's going to give you a sign of his own. And this is what it's going to be. You see, Ahaz was like that man swimming in the lake. He was being surrounded and overwhelmed by this fog that he couldn't see the light. He couldn't see what was going on around him. And God, through his grace and his mercy and his tenderness and his love for his people of Judah, he says, I'm going to still send you a light. And I want you to start swimming to it. So we're going to look at three things in this message that God gives to Ahaz through Isaiah. Number one, it is God's message. And we see the virgin will conceive a child. The virgin will conceive a child. What a powerful message for Ahaz to hear. He didn't understand it. Probably Isaiah didn't understand everything about it either. But this virgin is going to conceive a child. But because of Ahaz's sinfulness, because of his selfishness, he refused to ask for a sign. And God says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to intervene in human history in this very dramatic way. Never before, obviously as a virgin who's never known a man, never before has one given birth. But see, God saw the corruption that was going on, the sinfulness of man, and he said, I need to step in. It's time for me to step in. It was still going to be 750 years before it was fulfilled. But God saw that the world that he had formed, the world that he had created, was living in this vile sin. And he said, they need some light. They need some hope as they're wandering around and paddling around in the depths. Titus chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 says, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the world began, at the proper time manifested his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. Titus is saying, God gave this message. He had this plan long before the world was created, long before Ahaz received it from Isaiah. God had it in eternity past. And the sign that God was going to do was he was going to step in and he was going to have compassion on the world. Matthew chapter 9 says this, Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. This is Jesus when he was born. Obviously, he's a man now. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. God knew before he gave this message to Ahaz what he was going to do in human history. He was going to send a shepherd. He was going to send one that was going to help the people who were lost. And this little child born in the manger, this baby Jesus, the one that he's predicting that the virgin is going to conceive the child, this child was going to grow up to be God's shepherd to man. So his message was watch for the virgin. See, it's of great eternal importance that we know who this child is. So the world celebrates Christmas, and they'll talk about the baby. They'll talk about this newborn in the manger. They'll talk about the shepherds. They'll sing the Christmas story, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. They'll sing all those things. And they don't mind Jesus staying as a baby. But the world's offended when you talk about him becoming a man and dying on the cross. They don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear about the one who loved them enough to pay the penalty for their sins because they don't want to acknowledge their own sin. And they don't want to think that they needed any help. So why do I need a savior? Why do I need a child? Why do I need someone dying in my place? I don't need it. See, the world gets offended, not by the child, but by the man that he grew up to become. So we need to understand that this shepherd is far different than any other person that ever existed. He took action on our behalf when he stepped into human history, and he became a man, and he died in our place to give us eternal life. So the message is simple. The virgin will conceive a child. What's going to happen with that child? Number two, that child is not just going to stay to be a baby. She shall give birth to a son. The second part of verse 14. The Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. The boy was going to be everything for all the people. And I just put this up here. This powerful message, it's a world-changing message, really kind of came to God, through God to Ahaz, kind of as a whisper, kind of as a, not as a, I can't picture Isaiah preaching this and banging his hand on the pulpit. And most commentaries just talk about this being a very normal conversation between Isaiah and Ahaz. He says, she's going to conceive a child. It's going to be a son. And they talk about this just being kind of a whisper as Isaiah gives this message. And Two chapters later, Isaiah would add that same message in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, a son is given to us. Have you ever noticed when people want to make a point, they get really loud? They get really excited, and they sometimes when they protest or have a demonstration, it's not usually a quiet thing. When they have a message to get across, they're loud about it. I remember marching in an abortion, against abortion march in Reading one time, and we were several hundred of us marching around the Reading Hospital, and we just talked to one another quietly. But we were very respectful. We went with the Crisis Pregnancy Center down there, and we reminded us, just be respectful. We're just trying to get our message across in a nonviolent, non-confrontational way. So we had several hundred of us marching around, and we were talking, and we were joking with one another and kind of enjoying our fellowship, but yet carrying signs saying, that we're against this. We had some conversations with people in a very respectful way. There was another group that was protesting our protest, and they were screaming at us and cussing at us and yelling at us. And if you could have had a video of the two, it was very, very clear which one was in the good and which one was wrong. The ones who were upset with us were violent. They were mad. The Christians, most of us were Christians who were there, were very respectful. You see, God delivered this very, very powerful message almost in a whisper. When the angels were in the field on the night of Jesus' birth, again, I believe that would have probably been a raucous meeting, but the silence was disrupted, I don't think by a shout. I believe it was, don't be afraid. You don't shout someone, don't be afraid. You quietly say, don't be afraid. We have a message of great news, which is for everyone. You see, Simeon, when he had his prophecy, and Simeon's going to be one of the ones we look at in our character study, he's holding Jesus, and he says, I have seen the Savior you've given to all people. See, this little child, this man, was for everyone. The Son is for all people. This child is for people everywhere. He was for the nation in Ahaz's time, but more importantly, he's for us today. He's the man for us today. It's a present that we must open at Christmas time. We must have a relationship with this child who grew up to be the man, who grew up to be the Savior. And then number three is God's meaning. Verse 14, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and his name shall become, his name shall be Emmanuel. You're going to call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. See, God is not some far-off entity that created the world and then left. He did not leave us here on earth to kind of flounder around like the man in the water. He did not leave us there just to kick and swim and go head all these different directions. He has a point for us. He says he is with us. Now please understand that this is not a name of Jesus. It's his characteristic. And I saw this story and I thought, this is exactly what I'm talking about. Joe Torre, the former manager of the New York Yankees, wrote a book. And when he was manager of the St. Louis Cardinals, I think Phil Rizzuto was the one he told about. Phil Rizzuto was another Yankee player. And Phil Rizzuto was an announcer and knew baseball very well. And he went up to Joe Torre one time before he managed a Cardinals baseball game, and he said, I think, Joe, it would be better if you managed from up in the booth. He said, you could see the entire field. You can see everything that's going on. It would be much better for a coach and for a manager to manage from up there. And Joe Torre made this answer. Upstairs, you can't look in their eyes. Talking about his players. Upstairs, you can't look in their eyes. You can't see what guys are really thinking. You can see the field better, but you can't see their eyes. See, God wanted to look in the eyes of his creation. God wanted to have that one-on-one relationship with his people. And that's why we're told in John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John doesn't give the story of Jesus' birth. It just says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then down in verse 14, it tells us who that Word was. And the Word became flesh. We know that the Word who was with God and was God is Jesus. So Jesus was always with God, always was God, always will be God. But he left that Godhead to become flesh. You see, when a baby comes into a home, it changes everything. Those of you who are parents can relate. Your sleep routine changes, right? Your priorities change. We had friends in our Sunday school class down in Lancaster. The guy was a real good athlete. We were the president of the young married couples class. We had probably 40 couples in there. And I remember one of the girls saying that her husband didn't treat marriage any different than he did as a bachelor. He was out 3 or 4 nights a week playing basketball. He was a very good basketball player. I played with him some, and he was just really, really good. But she said, he doesn't take married life any different. She goes, he better learn to stay home when we have a baby because things are going to change. His routine, I haven't seen him since we moved away in 83. So I imagine if they had children, either he changed or he had a couple of black eyes from his wife reminding him that your priorities need to change. You can't be out 3 or 4 nights a week playing basketball and leave me home with a newborn. Your priorities change. Your spending habits change. Diapers change. That's all part of the routine. But we need to understand God wants to change our routine as well. When Jesus became a man, when Jesus came to earth, he changed everything. And he invites us into relationship with him so that we can be changed as well. So I ask these questions. He is God with us, but has he changed your life? Has he affected your routine? Has he affected your priorities? Has he affected your spending? Has he affected your habits? Has he become your priority? Has Jesus, this child that we're going to be celebrating for this next month, celebrating his birth, celebrating his life, celebrating his reason for coming to earth, has he changed you? A baby changes everything. We're going to close with a song. It's Faith Hill song. The words are up here. It's a beautiful, beautiful song. So listen to it. A baby changes everything.
teenage girl, much too young, unprepared for what's to come. A baby changes everything. Not a ring on her head, all her dreams and all her plans. A baby changes everything. A baby changes everything. The man she loves, never touched. How will she keep his trust? A baby changes everything. A baby changes everything. And she cries.
I don't know Faith Hill's relationship with Christ, but she gave that testimony that he changed something. Her life was turned around. You think of the Christmas story, you know Mary and Joseph's life were changed for that evening, wasn't it? Their whole life was turned around. Mary's whole life was turned around the moment she heard she was pregnant. because she didn't have a relationship with Joseph. Her life was changed. The story talks about having to leave. She can't stay in town any longer just because of the gossip and stuff that was being told about her. But this child with the message from God, who became a man, who became our Savior, came to change your life. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you have not allowed him to change you yet, please talk to me today. Talk to one of the deacons. Talk to one of the leaders here. Let us share with you how you can have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I pray if there's someone here who has not yet been changed because of the baby that we're celebrating, Lord, that you would speak to their hearts and draw them to yourself. Help them not to put it off, but to make that decision, that eternal decision today. We're so grateful for the message that Ahaz heard, that hope in the storm, in the life around him, of just being conflicted and not sure what's going on. Was this country going to be destroyed? And yet you promised that you have a sign. You gave him a light in the darkness. And we're so grateful, Lord, that we don't have to look ahead to it. We can look back and see that moment in history when eternity was changed through Jesus Christ. We pray that you would speak to each one today. If there's someone here who does not know you, Lord, may they help them to make that eternal decision by trusting in your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's all stand. Before we sing our song, I'm going to do a little advertisement here. Peter says, what? But anyway, I've been reading the book, The Overcomer, by Dr. David Jeremiah. I don't know if you ever, anybody have this book ever? If you have an opportunity to buy this book, do so. But I'd rather have an opportunity to buy this book. Because starting in January, we're going to do a small group or a large group, whatever we get, study on this. Dr. David Jeremiah, this is a workbook. It's an $8 book if we get over 10 of them. And this book is a $25 book, but it's down to 20 if we get over 10. So one all of you need per family, if it's a couple, is one of these or this. This is a very short version of this, but this is a great background to have. And I had an opportunity to be in Kansas. Fortunately, I shot a deer early, and I had a couple days, few days by myself, and God wanted me to take all this stuff. I sat down and read and studied. I've been doing that all the time I was there. Now, if that works, I'm going to do that every year with some study. But anyway, God, you know, it really is a great book. I had an opportunity to read the book, to go through it, and I'm working on the study guide now. But I was looking for a weekday evening, okay, because we normally do it on Sunday evening, but I know a lot of people have said, I'd like to be there. I'd like to do certain things because we have Awana, but I want to do it on a weekday evening. I don't know what evening that'll be. If you're interested, please see me. I'll have some kind of a sign up later on, okay? And I can order books ahead. I've talked to the company, and we can get them in a couple weeks. Let's sing the song.